I'd like to ask everybody if you would. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to focus on verses 12 through 31. There is an outline provided for you today as we look at the many who are one. The many who are one. Many of you are aware that Hillside Baptist Church is quite intimately connected to the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention is a network of individuals, churches, that are autonomous churches, willingly come together for a common fellowship and ministry. The SBC denomination or convention is not greater than the church. It's actually the opposite. The highest platform in the SBC is the church itself, autonomously standing as its own, yet faithfully connected to others of like faith. So the SBC is made up of about churches, national conventions, state and regional conventions, local associations, all for this one goal. There are 45,456 differing churches with their various identities, all given to the one goal that is called the cooperative program of the SBC. As a whole, we as denomination carry along a collection and is sent to the main hub and to be divided out to various segments of our ministries, like the North American Mission Board for home or domestic mission work here in America and Canada. I don't know why they don't include Mexico, but they don't. Apparently, Canada is less international than Mexico. I'm not sure how, but it is in our view. We also have the International Mission Board, which is basically every other country other than America and Canada. And so we send out money to them, and we have six seminaries in which we train pastors and missionaries and others to do the service of Christ. We also have a disaster relief efforts, as we have had trailers in the back. And when disasters happen, Southern Baptist Convention is actually asked to help out in a moment of crisis. Even just yesterday, I was talking to the DOM, Rich Clegg, and he was telling me how Manchester has asked them to be an emergency sleepover point at Faith Bridge, and to have, if they could have cots ready for when the temperatures drop below 15 degrees in the city. It's not uncommon for an inner city church to be asked to do such things on behalf of this, of the city. We have SBC administration and oversight. We have an Ethic and Religious Liberties Council that actively seeks to put forth our initiatives as a convention to the government, and when it's right or where it's wrong according to Scripture. Here is something to consider, though. Out of all the proceeds collected by all these various and differing churches, the SBC roughly provides 74% to 75% of all money, here it is, to missional work overseas and in North America. Now, most organizations that collect money don't even come close to putting that money somewhere else. Most of them actually take that kind of money under administrative level work. We're the opposite. The money that's sent in is primarily focusing on saving people for Christ. And a large portion of that 74%, 75% is international work. Something like 52% goes to the IMB international work to save people for Christ. On the remaining 25% of those, what's left goes to theological education endeavors such as our seminary and training people to do the work of ministry, and about only 2% goes to administrative work. Out of all the money that comes in from all these 45,000 plus churches, only 2% goes to administrative level work. That's an amazing number when you stop and consider it. This is why the cooperative program of the SBC is so successful. Very little money collected by the thousands of churches go to what is called office work, where the largest chunk goes to mission work. And here is the great thing about that. If we look around, how big is our church? Not very big. We're not a church that can actually go fund a missionary, right? We can't send out an individual person in our church's name somewhere locally or overseas and take care of them fully, can we? We can't be a part of a mission work on our own in that sense, but being a part of a convention like the Southern Baptist Convention, we are one of many who have a greater impact because the whole has a greater impact than the individual. And in that way, in a very real way, the Southern Baptist Convention acts as a larger body of Christ than the local body of Christ by itself. It is a wonderful network. It is a wonderful work where over the last how many years cooperative program has been in play, hundreds of thousands of people have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ because of little churches like ours. And the Southern Baptist Convention is made up of most of these kind of churches, not the big ones, these ones. Little churches like ours send what we can to help the work of furthering the gospel. This is a wonderful definition, or I should say a wonderful practical application of what it looks like to be the body of Christ. To work in a way that we do what we can do to further the gospel message. And so we look at this and we see that in the church reflection of the Southern Baptist Convention, the many are one. One in initiative, one in hopes, one in practice, one in everything that we do. We come to agreement. Yes, we are clearly a different church than the ones that can be found in Manchester. We're clearly a different church than the one you're going to find in Little Rock, Arkansas. We are clearly going to be nothing like a Baptist church that you can find in somewhere in Canada. We are different, but yet we're connected. We're still part of the body of Christ. And so today we're going to look at the body of Christ. We're going to look at what Paul says, how we work together and the importance of it, and what he says regarding how the many are really one in Christ. So if you would follow along with me as I read from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less as part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he's desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is such truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor and are less presentable members because much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so compassed the body or composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you still a more excellent way. Well, as we consider what Paul writes here, we see first in verses 12 through 13, no matter who you are or where you come from, in Christ, we who are many are one in Christ. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you started off in life. It doesn't matter who your mom and dad are. It doesn't matter who they weren't. It doesn't matter who you are, in the sense that you could have been doing great things or obscure things. It could have been that you were doing good things or bad things. It doesn't really matter. When you come to Christ as an individual, you come to the Lord in salvation. Every one of us comes to Christ at the foot of the cross. None of us get our way into the body of Christ by our own works, our own deeds, our own righteousness. We all come through Jesus. And when we come to Christ, we all come at the same level. No one's greater than the next person. Thus, when we come into the body of Christ, we are all coming in as individuals who have to acknowledge a sin state and a redemptive need and salvation from Jesus and Him alone to be right before the Father. But when He does save us, when He brings us into His kingdom, He makes us all connected to one another. It's one of those beautiful things in church that whenever you walk into a church, generally wherever you are, whether you're on vacation or traveling or whatnot, if you are a believer in Christ and you walk into a church where there are true believers in Christ, there is almost a sense you're already home. And you don't even know a soul in the building. Well, how is that even possible? The world can't even explain that, really. And the reason is because we're all part of one body. And we got to acknowledge that, yes, we are a local body, which we call ourselves Hillside Baptist Church. And just think of the dynamics just in our church alone. No two of us are alike in any way, are we? We're completely different from one another. And now you add the universal church of Christ. From denomination whole to denominations and other denominations collectively, we realize that there are so many millions of individuals who are saved in Christ, yet we're considered one body. We are the many who are one. And so, yet though there are many members of the body, we recognize as Christ our head, for by one Spirit we have all been baptized into this body. The Holy Spirit that does the regenerating work in us to make us children of God through the blood atoning work of Jesus. And that's the beauty of what God does. He takes all these intricate parts and makes us a whole. We're all, in some sense, hungry and needing a Savior. We all came to the foot of the cross hoping for acceptance in Christ, and we've received it. And thus, because we've received it like others have, and now we are connected in a way that no other connection can exist in the world but the one we have. So, it's a beautiful setup. I'm reminded of the early Assyrian Empire. One of the things about the Assyrian Empire, yeah, they were brutal. Yeah, they did a lot of bad things, and they had an enduring empire, actually twice over. They got interrupted in the middle by a Babylonian coup, but the reality is they were a long-lasting empire. They were a larger, greater empire prior to Nebuchadnezzar's empire of the Babylonians. And so the Assyrians had this way about them. They would go into a land, and after conquering it, they would haul away the inhabitants of that land and set them in Assyria and make them find homes, plant vineyards, get them in part in the government, and get them active living where they were put. While at the same time, the Assyrian government would uproot the Assyrian people and send them to the conquered land to expand the empire. So now you don't have just Assyrians at home, you have Syrians afar. And by implanting them there, they then basically plant a flag and say, this is Assyria. But the thing happened that after a long period of time, what you were having was this real mix-up and shuffling. So the next empire that's gone, well, you uproot them and bring them to Assyria. You uproot some Assyrians and you send them out. But after a couple generations, those individuals who were conquered from another land, they're now truly Assyrian in their thinking. And now you can take those people who started in this land conquered, uproot them 2-3 generations away and put them in another land. And they're Assyrians in that land for you. It was a beautiful melding concept by the Assyrian Empire to assure faithful citizenship across the empire. What a wonderful idea. And what you have is all these people becoming one group. forgetting where they came from, because they became so enmeshed into the Assyrian way of being. One of the more modern takes on that, if you're a sci-fi nut and you like modern ideas, Star Trek. We all love the Borg. If you know the Borg, they're a race of individuals technologically so advanced that every other humanoid in all the galaxy is less than them. And what they love to do is they love to come in and take you over and do what they say is assimilate you and make you like them by force. They take your technology, they take your knowledge, they take your people and integrate it into the collective whole, and now there is no individuality. They're all just Borg. One body, but many people. One of the things about that, the crux of their opening statement, generally something around, we are the Borg, resistance is futile. Right? You gotta give in. Now, if you ever thought about it, the Borg are nothing more than the Assyrians. I mean, it's a concept of the Assyrian culture. Nothing new under the sun, right? There's nothing new. But the reality is, when we look at this, we see that in Christ, coming back to Scripture and away from wacky sci-fi stuff, in Christ, he takes us all from all kinds of backgrounds. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, men, women, doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. And he takes you and makes you one in him. By the way, he doesn't need your technology or your knowledge. He just wants you. That's all he wants. And he will impart upon you knowledge and understanding and insight that you did not have prior to knowing him. That is the wonderful thing about the body of Christ. We are a bunch of different people who have come together, and now we're one, we're a family, and we are truly connected. Just look at the room and the people in this room. Various backgrounds that we come from. And yet we know each other. We're connected to one another in a way that is a wonderful connection in Christ. But secondly, as we see in the larger portion of this passage, 14 through 26, we see that by virtue of God's creative genius, there is a variety and various differences in the one body of Christ. So here we have him coming into some level of wacky rationale, right? I mean, he's looking at that, and so he says, you know, the body is all, the body is not one member, but many. So the foot, you know, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. So if you come into the body of Christ and say, you know, I'm not that important, no, time out. You are. If you talk to a person who has ever lost a body part, you know they miss it. I mean, they don't just miss it. They have phantom feelings that they still have it, right? It's this feeling that you know something is lost because the body needs that or wants that or craves it. Now, can we get away with things? Yes, we can get away without having our foot. Praise God, we live in modern technology where, you know, if you lose your foot, you can get something that is a little, you know, helpful to get you around. You don't have to be stuck in a wheelchair anymore. If you lose your hand, you can have some things that help you out. And or if you lose your sight, you're able to get around more so than you could 50 years ago. We live in a great time, don't we? Give it some more time. I think we'll have some bionic eyes, you know, kind of thing. Give it some time. We'll figure these things out, maybe, hopefully. But right now, if you're missing something, you feel it. And here it is. We who come into the body say can't say, I have no purpose here. Right? We can't say we're not part of the body when we are part of the body. And so he breaks into this ludicrous thinking. You know, verse 16, if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body. Well, if not for this reason, any less a part of the body? No, just because you don't necessarily consider yourself part of the body doesn't mean you're not. You are. In Christ, we're connected. You can't get around this. And so, you know, he comes up with, if the whole body were an eye, you know, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the taste of smell be? In other words, we can't all be the same thing in the body, can we? We have to have our individual parts. See, that's the genius of God's design. He takes all our various characters, and he doesn't make us automatons. He doesn't wipe our brains clean and our personalities pure and make us go, yes, sir, no, sir. No. He takes each one of us as we are and weaves us into the tapestry of one body. DNA, we're all connected in Christ. But yet, we're as distinguishable as a finger is from an eye. We're as distinguishable as a knee is from an elbow. Right? We understand the differences as they are in a body. This is a perfect analogy of what it is to be saved in Christ and connected together, the many who are one. We are clearly part of something bigger, connected together, but individuals in that connection and defined so by God. God loves variety, no question about it. If he didn't, he wouldn't have made the various differences in this room, would he? He loves variety. God's not stuck in the mud with one kind of idea. No, he took every one of us, giving us our own free will, our own personalities. And when he called us into the kingdom, he fits us where we belong. So not all of us are going to be, well, a fingernail. Not all of us are going to be a toe hair, right? Not every one of us is going to be a beard hair, right? We're all going to be different, but connected. So none of us has a right to say, I don't belong here. No, God has put you here and has put you in place where you are for his kingdom and for his glory. And so as he says in verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We are so connected to one another that we care for one another. Coming back to the analogy of the person who loses a body part. Listen, if you hurt yourself, do you not care for that body part? I know that in the past when I've broken a toe on my foot, you feel that toe everywhere you go all day long. Right? If you've been in a car accident and you tweaked your back, you feel that tweaking. Many of you realize when I had it on my hand, I'm telling you, I felt that sliver for so long in pain. You nurse it, you care for it, you uphold it, you want to make it better. You don't want to cast it off, though at points you felt like you want to cut it off. You don't, because it's part of you. Well, that's how it is. As members, we care for one another in our diversity, in our clear differences, various differences, we still have care for one another. So when one member suffers, the rest suffers. And so that's a beautiful thing for us in this world today. There's a lot of people out there today who are alone. And they can be in a group and still be lonely. Depression is running rampant in our society today, isn't it? And there are just people who are hoping to belong. They just want someone to reach out to them, to touch them, to meet them where they're at, to share an interest in them for who they are, not what they can get, what people can get out of them. That's what it is to be part of the body. Is we care for one another, not because of what we can get from one another, but because we're connected to one another. Many of us see that hopefully within our immediate families, right? We care for our immediate families, for their concern, for their well-being. Yet we should extend that to our church family as well, and extend that even further to other church family members from other churches. And then, yes, expand it even more to your neighbor who does not know Christ. Feel the nature of what it is to be part of mankind. Because we are connected too in that way, aren't we? God does this in a very creative, genius way to promote the gospel message, to promote the many who are one. I'm sure none of you are surprised by this statement, but many of you know me to be a Patriots fan. It's not a surprise, right? Back in 2001 season, the Patriots won Super Bowl 36. Nobody expected them to win that Super Bowl. They had to play against a lot of better teams to get there. And when they got there, they had to play the St. Louis Rams, the greatest show on turf is what they were called. They were the most high-flying, powerful offense that NFL had ever seen up to that point. The numbers, offensive yardage gained in every game that season was unprecedented. And they kept saying, how in the world could the Patriots keep up with that? Well, you know how they did? It's called defense. They kept the most high-powered offense ever known to the NFL to just a measly few points in the end compared to what they were normally putting up. To everyone's surprise, except the Patriots fans, the Patriots won. And what was interesting was how not just how underestimated they were, but at the beginning of every Super Bowl, one of the things that they always did was they not just announced the team, they announced all the members of the team, especially the first stringers and everybody who had a part to play in that season, just kind of like bolstering everything up. But when it came time for the Patriots to come out, they ran out as a team. No individual accolades, no individual acknowledgments, no. Out they came in one major force saying, here we are, take us on. All those various members, some of them rejected by other teams, obscure people no one even ever heard of, somehow by the, well, I will say some level of brilliance by Bill Belichick, who is the coach and GM, was able to find all these pieces, fit them together. Various different personalities and skill sets and individuals, and put a team together that could win it all. And that's how the Patriots were. The Patriots' emphasis was T-E-A-M, team, team, team. That was what it was all about. And in the end, as a team, by a field goal in the last few seconds, won the Super Bowl. As a team concept, they've had an unprecedented about 18 years. Nine appearances, six Super Bowl wins, at least 12 appearances to the AFC Championship game. I mean, unprecedented appearances in the playoffs because of a T-E-A-M mentality. The many being one. There is no I. There was no I in their runs for championships. Yeah, some got the extras, but not everybody. And so what we find here is that even in a basic level, here in this metaphor of sports, what we have is the many who act as one to accomplish the goal. You see, we become one body in Christ to exist and be with each other, to support one another, to fellowship with one another, to uphold one another, to be there for one another, but yet also to further the gospel of Christ so others can join us. We come together as many different characters and individuals to do a one-purpose approach, to share the gospel of Christ. That's what the genius is of God, the many who become one. And we see this, believe it or not, in Scripture. If you read the Bible, I mean, with a clear, critical eye, you can tell the personality of, well, Paul's writing from Luke's. You can tell the difference between John's writing and, well, Ezekiel's writing. Or Moses and his writing versus Isaiah and his type of writing. It's more than just the word of God. It's the personality of the people coming through those words because God takes that into account when he uses them. And if he does that in the writing of his word, he does that in the work as well of his glory. Each one of us have been brought together by God's creative genius with a variety and various differences as one body in Christ to do a work for his kingdom and his glory. And so that leads us into the last part, 27 through 31. Number three, God's provision of gifts are as diverse as the personalities of those who are redeemed in Christ. His gifts are quite diverse. This is one of those things that we need to take into account and realize not every one of us is the same, personality-wise, and not every one of us is going to have the same gifts. And Paul brings this into an emphasis because there was an unhealthy balance of individuals in this church that were arguing for a particular gift above and beyond all the other gifts, and we know that as the gift of speaking in tongues. Thing about speaking in tongues is it's very out there in the open, it's very awe-inspiring in the moment, and it often draws attention to the one who's doing it. And they were going around saying, if you're not speaking in tongues, then you're not really saved. The problem is speaking in tongues is a gift. There's the problem. Not everyone gets the gift. We get different gifts. And if speaking in tongues is a gift, then by virtue of it being a gift means that not everyone's going to get it. Lots of people do, and lots of people did in that time. Let's not look at tongues and say, well, they didn't exist. No, they did exist. And it was a problem. And even though Paul writes here about the nature of all the gifts that are out there and how everybody doesn't get the same gift and all the various gifts are there, yet even today we have churches in our country that actually argue that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. There's a problem there. That's not scriptural. It's not biblical. Now, there are people who did speak in tongues, but not everybody speaks in tongues. And so Paul brings this up. He takes these diverse personalities and produces the gifts. And sometimes when you have that happen, you have wonderful things happen in Jesus. You have certain people that they find the perfect gift that God bestows upon them, and they make an impact so great that you can't believe the impact was done in that way. But what are your gifts? Well, Paul says the gifts that he gives to us, right? We are all Christ's body and individual members of it. You know, he keeps bringing the many are one, right? We are individuals, but we are one. God has appointed to the church, and he gives the whole order of things, first, second, third. That's not really an order of importance as much as just that was his listing. And if you notice, after the third one, he stopped listing, right? He just went into the list. And so we have here apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and gifts of healing and administration. How many of you want the gift of administration? stop and look at some of these gifts. They're not high-flying gifts. They're not the gifts that necessarily bring people to your attention. Some of these gifts are so obscure. And he says, listen, not everyone is an apostle, are they? Not everyone is a preacher or a teacher, are they? Not everyone's going to speak in tongues. Not everyone's going to be workers of miracles. Not everyone's going to get the same kind of gifts or ever get the gift that someone else has. And what we realize here is that it's less about the gifts and more about the gift giver. You see, the gifts are given to you to use for the kingdom of God. The gifts are given to you to glorify Jesus. The gifts are given to you because the Holy Spirit had determined the gift was necessary in you where you are at to be used. I know Scripture, talks a little bit about, church and attending and don't give up, don't forsake the attending of believers and whatnot. But we live in a day and age where a lot of people who are called Christian don't think they should be in church. You know what the problem with that is? The problem is you rob the church of your gift. It's assumed in Scripture that you're going to come together in Christ, because where else would you want to be on Sunday morning? Where else would you want to be than when the church gathers together in the name of Jesus? I mean, that's really what it's about. And if you don't come to church, if you forsake the assembling of believers, you are robbing the body of Christ, the gifts that are given to you. Well, if you don't use it, you tend to lose it. So be careful with that gift, the gifts that you're given. And very rare are you given only one gift. Often we're given multiple gifts to do the work that God wants. And sometimes the gifts you have are short-term. You may not have it more than just for the immediate need of what needs to be taken care of. You may have it for a lifelong time. Who knows what those gifts are and how long you're going to need them. But God gives them and removes them as he sees fit. But not all of us are meant to do the same thing. As diverse as we are as individuals, are the gifts given to us to do the work. That is what Scripture teaches us. I remember years ago, in the sense that we got to be careful of what we bring attention to ourselves. Tongues brings attention to yourself. Preaching and teaching can bring attention to yourself. Prophecy can be bring attention to you. There's a lot of gifts that can bring attention to a person if you're not careful, if you're not approaching it with the right heart and spirit. I remember years ago, Michelle and I, much younger then, I went to a friend's church. He was pastoring a church. It was nearby where we were living, and I wasn't pastoring a church at that time. It was before I was. We had a chance to go to the church, and we visited it. And so we're sitting there in the chairs during the service, and Michelle's singing away. And early on, Michelle just had this very strong, wonderful voice before her health deteriorated to what it was. And I mean, she could nail songs. And just, it didn't have to be forced. It came natural to her. It was a gift. Really, it was a gift. And it still is. You can hear her singing around the house all the time, right, as she can do. But we were there in the church, and I saw it for myself. I couldn't believe it. But the woman next to her started singing. We were singing along, and Michelle's just singing. And all of a sudden, that woman's singing louder. And Michelle is singing, and she's getting even louder next to Michelle. And then louder and louder. And everyone turns and looks at her because she's singing so loud. And Michelle's just singing away, you know. And so it was one of those moments. I said, did you catch that? And she said, yeah, I knew what was going on because we knew who that person was. We'd met that person before. It became a competition of gifts at that moment. We got to be careful of the gifts we got, that we don't make them competitions. We don't actually try to measure them against somebody else. Our analysis that we have of our gifts should be only one directed. What does God see? What is our heart regarding the application of that gift? If it's anything other than glorifying Christ and furthering the gospel, then you're not using the gift right. And I dare say you're using it for your own purposes. A lot of our churches are full of people who are about one-upmanship, about how they can do better than the next, about how good their gift is over the other person, when all the while, God is the one who's given the gift so that we can fill the gaps in ministry, so we can have a holistic idea and approach to winning people to Jesus. That's what the gifts are about. To help the church be prepared to share the gospel, to equip the church, to help the church to worship God more fully. These are what gifts are for. And if you're not using it to praise God and glorify Him, but instead to use it for your own benefit and your own glory, then you've missed the purpose of the gift that God has given to you. Well, it must have been years ago, about 10, 12 years ago, we had a guy coming to the church, an older couple. They weren't members of the church, but they had left another church. And as they were coming, he came up to me one Sunday, the first Sunday, and told me he used to come to this church years ago. And I went, hi. Who are you? I didn't know who he was, and started talking to him. Well, every week the couple came back. It was an older couple. And next thing you know, I'm noticing that every Sunday my time is being completely dominated by this couple. I'm getting nowhere else with anybody else. I'm dominated. So much so that one Sunday we had a meeting downstairs. He interrupted the meeting to drag me out of it to tell me all the gifts he has, all the positions he served in the churches that he served. He even had a list laminated from his wallet of the positions he held here at Hillside before he left to tell me all the great things he can give to our church. And I looked at him and said, okay, okay. I'm in a meeting. I'll get back to you later. Went to his home to visit with them in the prospect of potentially becoming members because they were showing that interest. And the list was out on the table to show me all the things he was doing or did. And I asked, how many churches have you been members of in the last 5 years? Oh, well, we've been members of 4. How many different churches have you been to? Oh, well, we don't really know. We've lost count. And what are you really wanting here? I asked the question. I prayed about this quite a bit. And they'll say, well, we just want to join the church and be able to help out, and you can see the things that I can do, da 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 da. I said, okay. I said, listen, I think it's great you want to be members. I said, but I'm sensing right now that this isn't the time to become members. You've been all over the map. You've been to so many different churches. I'm not so sure we're the right fit for you. But if you really want to be a member, then 6 months from now, you'll want to be a member. 6 months from now, you'll want to be a member. And I'll tell you now, a lot of the stuff you told me that you've been offended by other people, I tell you this, I surely will offend you sometime in the next few weeks. Not on purpose, not because I plan to, but because I will. And he looked at me and says, really? I said, yeah, I'm not doing it on purpose. But as your pastor, I'm going to let you know that no one can live up to the standard that you're telling me. And he looked at me, and they just didn't know what to say. And I said, I hope you come back to church and hope you enjoy being a part of our fellowship until you are members. But that's where, as a pastor, I'm going to stand on that. Well, they never came back to church. and I never saw the list again. You see, the gifts you are given aren't given so you can brag. The gifts aren't given so you can have a checklist to show God how great it is that he has you. The gifts that he gives to you aren't you. They're him working through you for the purpose of the furtherance of the gospel. You see, as one body, we come together with various backgrounds, but God, through gifts, unites us and links us into the work of the gospel, taking our personalities and using it for the means that he has planned for the salvation of others, so that more can be added to the body. And the beautiful thing is that the body will never get too big. God is always waiting for that next one to come in. Christ is always anticipating the next salvation to join the body. We will never outgrow the size of the body. But we can misuse the gifts that we're given to increase the body. And so Paul gives a caution here. What we are to do is to desire earnestly the greater gifts. And what are those? Well, he is giving a bit of a slam to tongues, which he does refer in another passage as least of the gifts, right? So what is he pointing to? He's saying the greater gifts are those gifts that get rid of the I in the work you do and put God at the center of what you do. You see, the greater gifts are those gifts that don't tempt you into making the gift about you. The greater gifts are the gifts that are the wolves that help cultivate Christ in you and in others. Now, there's certain gifts that I'm probably glad I don't have. If I really had the gift of healing, I might not sleep right at night, wondering who I didn't touch that day. Wondering, who did I withhold my power from, right? I might have a problem. You could see a power trip come from a guy who might have the power to, quote, heal. Or a gift of preaching, where it becomes all about the pastor and the pulpit and the work that he's doing, instead of the sermon being preached in Christ's name and what Christ is doing. We are all one body. We are the many who are one. And in this, we realize that God, who's brought us together from various backgrounds and different and various personalities, has equipped each and every one of us to do a work by giving us the gifts necessary to increase the body of Christ. And if we are truly one, then I guarantee this, people will see that. Those who come into the church will want to be a part of that. And we will see our church grow as we share the love of Christ humbly with others. As we finish up and consider Paul's words today, is the one body in Christ your vision of your faith? Do you see yourself cheerfully one among the throng of individuals that Jesus has redeemed? Do you see yourself connected? Do you miss the members of your body when you're apart from them? Do you desire fellowship regularly with them? Well, Christ, who has redeemed each and every one of us, has brought us together in a unique way, bounding us and bonding us together so that we share our lives together, not just here in Pembroke or in Hillside Baptist Church, that we share our lives with even a greater body that we sometimes don't even see. And so, when we hear a missionary is killed and martyred in the Middle East, that should grieve us. But when we hear someone in Christ abused by Muslims in the Sudan, though we can't do much about it, that should still grieve us. We should feel that. Not that you don't know it or that you can't know it or even that you can't be personally connected, but the fact is a brother and sister in Christ is in pain. And we should feel that. Know that. Pray for those. Did you ever think the reason why you might have heard about that was so that you could pray for that person or for the persons who did the harm for salvation or the family who lost that loved one. I mean, we are told these things so that we are grieving them, and we present our prayers to the Lord on their behalf in an intercessory way. That's what it's about to be the body of Christ, bearing one another up, bearing our burdens, showing true concern. And when one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us is going through a difficult time, we all go through a difficult time. That is what it is for the many to be one. Yes, we're going to leave here today. We're all going to go home. Some will see in a couple days. Some of us will see each other in a week. Some of us won't see each other for a couple to a few weeks. We're all going to go back to our lives. But don't forget this, that as we do, we're still one body, though separated from one another for a time. And that is what it is to be in Christ. Our head, our Savior, our brother, our Redeemer, our God, who has taken us in his blood and made us one, though we have been many. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Well, if not, today is the day of salvation. May you receive him as your Lord and Savior today. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for your word before us, and for what Paul wrote down faithfully regarding what it is to be a part of your body, sharing in your work, receiving the gifts that you give so that we may glorify you even more. Lord, help us to harness those gifts to their fullest in our lives. For those who don't know what their gift is, reveal it to them, Lord, so that they may use it for your kingdom and for your glory. Add to this church the gifts that are needed and the individuals who are needed here, that we may be a thriving body of Christ, serving in a ministerial way to this region around us, being that light on a hill that you have called us to be. Lord Christ, be glorified in us, that in everything we do, may we bring you joy in our service. Oh God, be pleased in us this day. We ask these things in the redeeming blood of Jesus. Amen.